Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. This morning we'll be looking at the gifts, the supernatural gifts, the gifts that God gives to his children in grace. The gifts of Christ has been called. Now I want to look, as you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 16. Just a reminder that the last time we were together digging into this portion of God's Word, the topic was unity, and we continue with that theme this morning. In fact, I want us to look carefully in the next couple messages, including today, with the whole matter of unity and diversity of the gifts. Unity and diversity. And I want to say from the outset, just to remind you here, when I speak of unity here, it's not about uniformity, getting with the program in the church. It's about harmony, using the gifts and the talents and the strengths of your spiritual gifts to be used faithfully and consistently in a way that will build up the body of Christ and bring us to maturity as the intention of giving us such gifts were given by Christ. Ephesians 4, you'll notice in 1 through 6, the call to unity. Verses 7 to 10, diversity, the call to diversity. Then back to unity in verses 11 to 16. Now, this is God's word as I begin to read. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth, that is. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love. Thank you, Lord, for your body, this congregation, part of the great body of believers throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for this generation that we're a part of. Lord, we ask for your blessing that we would be unified according to your perfect will, and that the beauty of true unity would be evidenced in this congregation as we continue to mature and go on in our faith. Lord, we ask that this morning we would see new things, clarifying points about your grace gifts given to us according to the measure of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Psalm 133, I'll just read the first verse, which we're all familiar with. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's a beautiful thing when the brethren join arms together using their spiritual gifts as God designed, as He's measured it out, to go forward in faith and to help build the body unto maturity. God is not pleased with a comfortable settledness of mediocrity and laziness in the church. He's not pleased with immaturity. He is pleased with the desire of His people to go forward in faith by the grace of God, living not in uniformity, but in harmony with the gifts that God has granted them in Christ. In Romans chapter 15, this is also helpful in transitioning into this passage this morning. In Romans 15, we notice the language is so helpful. In verse 5 of Romans 15, it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, not uniformity, but harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a beautiful picture of true unity around the truth. It's not unity at the expense of truth, but true unity around the truth. That reminds us also of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. Again, helpful about this whole thing of unity. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." God's concerned about unity, and He also wants to teach us this morning now about diversity. Varying measures of gifts He's given to us, varying responsibilities, as He reminds us of this uniqueness, unity and diversity. So powerful. Again, notice in chapter 4, verses 7 and following, which will be taken apart carefully, but verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He had led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does He mean but that He has also descended into the lower regions, the earth, and He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, and that He might fill all things. And He gave, again, apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. So what we want to look at carefully this morning are these gifts of Christ, the gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ to His church. And there's 3 points I want us to highlight here in verses 7 to 11. The first one is this, in verse 7. The gifts of Christ are given to all of His children. It's not possible to be a true Christian and not have a spiritual gift or gifts. God portions it out, measures it out for each of His children. Then we'll see, secondly, the gifts of Christ are given because of His victory, not just His crucifixion and resurrection, but also His ascension and His seated, that they're being seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. The gifts of Christ, then, are because of His victory. And the third one is in verse 11, the gifts of Christ are given to all His churches. There's not a biblical church in existence that doesn't have true believers who are gifted to use those gifts at that location, in that particular church, to build up the body of Christ and to bring that body to harmonious maturity to the glory of God. Now we want to spend our time then looking carefully then, beginning in verse 7. The gifts of Christ are given to all of His children. Let me read. But again, grace was given to each one of us, each believer, each Ephesian believer. That's what he's saying. This grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The first thing, again, notice here, it's grace, unmerited divine favor. That's what it means, this grace, unmerited divine favor. And we're each of us are graced in Jesus. What does this grace mean? It means the ability to perform a task that God has called you to carry out. And this brings us now to the key list of spiritual gifts. And this is important as we approach this whole section, verses 7 to 11. We want to look at the key sections of spiritual gifts in the Scripture. So have your Bibles ready, as I trust you already have. But notice here in this first verse, but to each one of us, this grace was given according to measure of Christ's gift, according to Christ's measured gift. Notice here, Christ not only gives the gift, but he wants us also to see he determines the amount of the gift. He not only gives the gift, but the amount. So in other words, there are people that have the gift of giving, and then there are some people that really have the gift of giving through the measure of the Christ is apportioned out to them. Some people are ministering and helps and compassionate and are behind the scenes serving in a humble role. And some people are really pronounced in that way. Same thing in teaching and preaching. You have varying gifts, varying responsibilities that God's called it. So it is, again, according to the way God has given to all his children this great gift for us. So we want us then to look carefully at the different spiritual gift list. The first one I want us to see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4 to set the stage. Because once we have those loaded in, then we'll be able to go back, continue to trick our way through verses 7 to 11. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 12, first of all, verse 11. He just finished laying out all the different gifts. And then he says, in fact, I'll just read some of those gifts now. He says, verse 4, 12, 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit apportioning out to each individual as he wills. It's not up to us. You can't go pray for a spiritual gift. So often, I remember in seminary many years ago, Jimmy Swaggart was in the D.C. area, and here we were studying about spiritual gifts in my Greek class, and all of a sudden, Jimmy, one of the men who in our school had gone to hear him preach, brought a tape, cassette tape, little training course, and he says, if you want the gift of tongues, all you got to do is do these different exercises. And if you do this and do this and do this, you'll be able to have the gift of tongues. That's ignoring who gives out the gifts. Again, in verse 11, all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Then notice verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So as you're here in this body of believers, a believer trusting in Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit, who has received the spiritual gift or gifts before God, as that's the case then, why is this? Because the arrangement of God, arranging who's in this particular congregation to bring about, again, the building up of the body of Christ. Members, one, each one of them to another. God arranged it. God organized it. God measured out the level of gifts. And I want to say also something that's important, because about some of these gifts here, someone might say, well, do you believe every one of these gifts are for today? And I'd say no. Some have ceased. while others have continued, if you go to Hebrews, this is the most helpful passage in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's a warning about neglecting our salvation in this verses 1 through 4. But let me just have you especially notice as I read 1 through 4, focus in on verses 3 and 4, especially. But let me read the whole context, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Notice, first, our Lord. Secondly, it was attested to us, the writer of Hebrews, by those who heard. Then notice verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And what's clear here is this. That's how it was at the beginning, but now it ceased. They came and bore witness and affirmed these gifts and the authority that they were speaking for God, and then now it's ceased. As it says in 1 Corinthians, for example, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, it mentions the whole issue that tongues will cease, for example. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So in other words, there's a temporalness of some of these gifts. Others endure always. So then we have the clear great being grace to perform the task that God has called us in the particular churches that we're in. Notice with me in Romans 12. Romans 12. This is very helpful, verses 3 and following. So we've looked at 1 Corinthians 12, looked at our context in chapter 4, verse 7, and then chapter 12, verses 3 and following, especially verse 6. But watch, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I saw to say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Notice, again, God's the one giving. God's the one assigning. He's the one distributing. He's the one, or it's not us. It's not a cassette tape course or a CD course or an online course today who are somehow, some way trying to conjure up the gifts we especially think we should have, want, or really desire, and want to experience. You're giving gifts, and they're affirmed by the God's people in the local church setting. So he continues here. So man ought to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, measured out by Christ, let us use them then, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, gives in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So that lays, again, the clarity there. And then lastly, in 1 Peter in chapter 4, 1 Peter in chapter 4, and all these, again, lay out for us how the gifts are to be understood and then worked out in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, Peter says, as each has received a gift, that's every believer, just like it says in chapter 4, verse 7, but each one of this grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that's what it says there in Ephesians 4:7. And then back to the here it says, as we received a gift, let's use it in serving one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So we have a gift. And what do we do with that gift? We use it. We use it for the building up of the body of Christ, to bring the church to maturity, to strengthen one another and to increase our faith. And then it says in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the church then is to be a united spiritual entity with Christ as the head of the body, but a living, breathing body of believers. Not a bunch of spectators and pew sitters, but people who are here determined to use their gift or gifts for the building up, edification, and maturity of the body of Christ. It's not self-serving. We're not looking for a new, what I've always wished I had. No, we're humbly submitting to what God's revealed to not just us, but to those around us in the church to affirm our gifts. I remember in California as a new believer, and I'd only ever attended, because when in Hawaii, where I was led to Christ, we went to one church service like in a year. Parachurch organizations have these kind of fun and games all the time, and so I was involved with that. It was okay. It was a good time in my life, but I'd never really sat under preaching or was a part of a church. It was all the campus ministry. But when I was saved through MacArthur on cassette tape, when I went back to Los Angeles, I found out I wasn't too far from where his church was, and it was the first real church experience I had. And as I was there, I was saying to myself, this is an amazing church. There's so many people here. How could anybody ever have the ability to pastor this church? And then as I began to go to a Bible study and had a great encouragement from these small group Bible study I was a part of, and then all of a sudden through that, one of the young men said, you know, Jerry, I think you have an ability to teach. And I said, what? I can't imagine that. To teach in a church someday. I said, well, are you kidding me? I can't even see how you think that. And he said, well, why don't you come to me to the children's department? And I said, okay. And so he was part of the children's department. I went there, and he encouraged me to help out teaching fifth and sixth grade boys. I did. And then he just kept encouraging me. And he said, well, I think you ought to try and teach a home Bible study. I didn't see how he could see that. All I know is that he kept encouraging me to take steps toward being a part of being teaching. Finally, he said, the elders think you need to go to seminary at some point within that next year. And I said, what? Seminary? I can't do what John MacArthur does. He was my only concept of a church. I can't pastor a church like that. And I'd only been to that one church, so therefore I assume most churches were 10,000 people. But I kept being drawn and encouraged, and finally the Lord opened the door for them to affirm me, and I went back east to seminary, and the rest is history. But what was it? It was small steps in the right direction to discover my gift. The church helped me find my gift and then to be able to use it and challenge me to use it. That's how it is with all spiritual gifts. You know, I know in recent times we've had some of our women go through the spiritual gift discovery studies. This is important because you want to find out what gift or gifts you have so that you can employ them in the building up of God's people for the edification of the body. This is Christ's body. He's the head. Again, this unity is at work in the church to exercise for the building up of the whole body. And so that's what he's calling us to do. And so we should be keen and convicted to want to be able to find that gift or gifts that you might have. I believe God gives more than one gift to some people. It's very pronounced. Some people are very lavish with gifts, but especially, though, he gives at least one gift, and that's what he's referring to here. But to each one of us, this grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ gives the gift. Christ gives the measure or the amount of the gift for each person. and other ones as well. Secondly, notice here the gifts of Christ are given because of his victory. There's a quotation here of Psalm 68:18 to make it really simple here. What Paul is referring back to this psalm here to say that Christ triumphed over those whom he had called to serve, who were called to serve him, the triumph of Christ in giving gifts. Watch. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended on, what does it mean? That he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all and all. So what's going on here is this. He's talking about the Christ and the triumph he has in giving gifts to men. And it's a reference, I believe, connected to the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts is quite clear in this passage here. The ascension, remember Jesus Christ's incarnation, became a man. His crucifixion, he was sacrificed for our sins. He was resurrected victorious. And then he ascended and was taken to the right hand of his Father in heaven, reigning right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in between his descension, the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, the descension, and then the ascension to heaven, until the day of Pentecost was 50 days. Acts 1, the ascension. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. There was 50 days in between. And Christ led the victory at the ascension. And then what happened is 50 days later, gifts were poured out on the church. And they've been given ever since. The gifts of Christ. Because of his victory. Because of his reign, because of his triumph, and then giving gifts. Christ is the one who gives the gifts. Notice again in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Christ is the gift giver, the spiritual gift giver. Christ calls those to himself and then gives them the gift. He led all Christians. This statement here, he led captive, a host of captives. That's believers. That's every believer was in that host, a mighty host, a number that no one could number, a powerful reminder of the led host of the captives. He gave gifts to men at this time. So the ascension happened, and then 50 days later, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the gifts were distributed, and that's how his church, as we know it today, was enabled to become alive at the gift of the day of Pentecost. So it's the descension, the descending down, has to do with the incarnation. He came down from heaven to become a man, born of a virgin. He descended there, then was crucified after 33 years of ministry, and then was resurrected from the dead. All this has to do with the descension. The ascension, then, was the ascending to the right hand of the Father, and then the visitation of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, when he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men and poured out his Spirit upon the church. It's a powerful reminder. But in this time, it's helpful for us to understand here about this triumph of Christ, the gifts he's given specifically. The first thing he mentions, I've already read to you all the different lists of gifts in the Scripture. Remember Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, those key passages, those are all the gifts, of course. But he especially out of the gates focuses in on, notice in verse 11, he begins to hone in on the gifts of apostleship, which has ceased, prophets ceased, evangelists, I believe they've ceased also. Every believer is called to go forward. And the final one is pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But again, the focus we want to see right here is that Christ has given us the victory through the Holy Spirit to build up his body of believers. But now, I want to look at this thing about the gifts. One of the gifts, he starts off with is the gift of preaching, which we'll see in verses 10 and 11. Notice here, in fact, in Colossians 1, let's go there, Colossians 1, 23 and 25. In Colossians 1, 23 and 25, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul was made a minister. Notice again in verse 25, of which I became a minister. So Paul has this origin of becoming a minister. It reminds us again of the wording in verse 7 again of Ephesians 3. According to the measure of his gifts, and then verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So it's a powerful reminder then that God gives gifts. The ascended Christ gives gifts. He gives to ministers this powerful reminder. In chapter 3, notice this, of Ephesians, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. So Paul was made a minister. Paul was enabled to be a minister. It reminds me of the language of the Old Testament. That's why I've entitled the service today, at least on the bulletin today, that God gives gifts to men. Jeremiah, he says, I give shepherds after my own heart. In Jeremiah 3, notice here. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God gives the shepherds. And then go to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Notice, I remember one of my professors wrote an article in a journal in seminary on Jeremiah's calling and our calling. And notice in Jeremiah 1, 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all who to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, and declares the Lord. Then he says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So God sets ministers apart, pastors and teachers, which we'll talk about that in a minute. But he gives gifts. Some are pronounced like in preaching and teaching, but nevertheless, all of us receive gifts, and these gifts go forward for the edification of God's people and building up the body of Christ. But it's a calling to minister in this way, as ministers are made by God to go forward and speak for him. And that brings us to our third point, and where I want to spend most of our time now. Notice here, in verse 11, he gave some as apostles. These are foundational offices. The 12 apostles, others that were to come after them, but now no longer are there apostles. When someone says, I'm an apostle, you have to say, what do you mean by that? The word apostello means sent one. Missionary, better translated missionary. But when someone says, I'm an apostle, ask them to define what they mean by apostle. And In the context that Paul is referring to here in verse 11 here, he's not referring to the 12 apostles, temporary apostles to carry out the work, but then he also moves from there to prophets. Now, we know there were New Testament prophets. Remember, Agabus was a New Testament prophet. Agabus told Paul if he goes to Rome, he'll be bound and sent to Rome for trial. That was a unique prophetic word, but again, foundational but not normative in the church. We have Genesis to Revelation. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. We have the gifts given to us in Christ as spiritual gifts, but also we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us as his people, and it's given to all his churches. That's the point of verse 11. The gifts of Christ are given to all his churches to carry out the mission they were given, and prophets and apostles and even evangelists were temporary men, like the Philip the evangelist who hopped in there with the chariot dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and they talked about it, and the gospel was brought forth in the word to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was through an evangelist, Philip the evangelist, Acts 8 and verse 12. So you have this emphasis here upon the giving to all his churches. But what's going to on today? And this is why it ends with this portion here, the final part, and pastors and teachers. This could be translated many different ways. Pastors and teachers, or pastors, teachers and doctors. The Latin says doctors. This could be translated pastor teachers, or teaching pastors, or teaching elders, or those called to preach the word. But this is the modern day expression of this old office. You had foundational apostles, then New Testament prophets, and then New Testament evangelists, because everyone's called to bear witness of their faith in the New Covenant, which is what we are. Everyone is called. We don't say someone, no, we could hire someone to be devoted full-time as an elder, as a minister, as a pastor who goes evangelizing on a regular basis. Our friend Baruch Maoz in Israel, who's now spending his final years in Seattle, Washington, but Baruch, when I was with him, I remember in Israel, he had full-time evangelists. In Israel, well, they would go around stuffing mailboxes with tracts and Bibles, mostly in the Russian area of Israel, where the immigrants came, and these were Russian evangelists, and they were seeing tremendous conversions, tremendous growth in their church through this emphasis on evangelism in this way. But Baruch wouldn't say that was a New Testament evangelist. He'd say this is a believer, an elder, called to go evangelize full-time. It'd be wonderful to have people full-time all day long outside on the street preaching and evangelizing. But that's really mostly to the body of believers as we go in life. Go and make disciples of all nations. That means in the Greek, as we're going, make disciples. That's for everyone. Everyone's called to proclaim his name. Some are more gifted in evangelism in the sense that they're more enabled to speak clearly the word and preach the word. But everyone's called to evangelize. So the final emphasis then here is this. At the end of this list of apostles and prophets and evangelists, is we have this pastors and teachers section. One Greek scholar said this. He said, just like there's not all Christians have the same gifts, not all elders are teachers, preachers. In our own eldership, we take the position that we have ruling elders and teaching elders. That doesn't mean all elders have to be able to teach, be apt to teach, but all of us who are elders are not necessarily called to preach, an internal call to make their living of the gospel like I am and Tyler is as well. We've been trained for, we've been called to that, to go make a living preaching the gospel. Okay, that's where we are today, and what's left from the apostolic age, we have guys who are called, internally called, to give themselves full-time to the preaching of the gospel. Pastor teachers or teaching pastors, and especially one, our own language in our Constitution, I'll read right from it. It's a section on pastors, and it says, pastors meaning preaching pastor and other staff pastors. It says, pastors fill an office which is scripturally identical with the office of elder or overseer. However, usually one man is considered the pastor, the teaching pastor, the senior pastor, the pastor teacher, or the preaching pastor, who fills the priority role of the regular weekly public preaching of the Word of God. The title of pastor is recognized in our church to specify a person who has been internally called by God to devote himself to the work of the ministry and has been recognized by the elders and the congregation to serve in this capacity. Pastors and elders do the same work in shepherding the flock. The differences regard personal calling, labor of ministry, and remuneration. It is the goal of ADBC to always support preaching and the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God by at least one pastor being full-time in the ministry. Now, all of that was deduced from a passage in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, notice the language. Let the elders who rule well, we call them ruling elders. In fact, John Calvin, I think, had the best writings. He said, ruling elders not only have all the abilities, the apt to teach and all that, and the gifts of leadership, but on the spiritual gift list in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of administration, especially administration, and leadership, are given to ruling elders who are capable men with the word, but different from the pastor teacher or pastor teachers. And it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So he's emphasizing here the teaching elder receives wages for his preaching. And that's the position I have particularly. So now notice here, as we look at the gifts of Christ and are given to all the churches, there's not a church, a biblical church on this globe, it's a sound biblical church that doesn't have at least one teaching elder or pastor teacher carrying out this important ministry of feeding the flock. Notice how important this is to Jesus in John 21, particularly John 21. John 21:15-17. This is, you can easily overlook this, but Jesus is making a point. It's very clear. Notice here in John 21:15-17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So he goes, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So you have shepherding, pastors, tending to the sheep, teachers, feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep. You see the picture. Jesus is concerned that his church, which he's building, Matthew 16, 18, has capable men, and he gives to churches men that the church has to recognize as the gifts of Christ to this particular church. And again, I already mentioned, John Calvin said there are men who are preachers. I believe he was right. Again, preaching elders, and then there are men also especially who are overseers and administrators and leaders and who are gifted in this way to rule the church and lead the church for the glory of God. Now, how do you respond to such men? 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice it in verses 12 to 14. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So again, this final expression of God's spokesman. Remember again, the spokesman that God spoke to the church in the first century about, particularly Old Testament with the prophets, in the New Testament, apostles, New Testament apostles, New Testament prophets, New Testament evangelists, and then they faded away, and then now the pastor teachers who are speaking God's word, the Christ gathered church for the glory of God. And then we see, again, the emphasis, the words you use over and over, back and forth, about shepherding God's flock, 1 Peter 5. The elders of the church in Ephesus wept when Paul was sent to Rome, Acts 20. Again, this is a reminder, again, of the importance of recognizing the gifts of Christ to a church that's able to call upon a man to feed them the word. And this brings us then to the last part in Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 16. Notice right on the heels of verse 11 where he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. He says this in verses 12 to 16, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So why are our elders, and particularly myself and Tyler, why did you hire us? You hired us to be those whom God's called to equip the saints, the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. The labor of the ministry is not, this is where a lot of churches get it wrong. They think, well, we hired this guy as like an employee and let him do everything. No, our job, if we're doing our job right, is to mobilize God's people as best we can to assist you in discovering your gifts and in your gifts, employing those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. The fervency of that mission that brings and it fosters more and more unity and harmony together as we go on to maturity in Christ. We're not doing this, the body drifts. The body doesn't realize what it's been called to do. And it ends up being a social club or a religious society that kind of just exists. And when fun and games are over with, they go find somewhere else where there's fun and games that they like. But our calling is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to be examples to the flock, preaching the word, living the word, and both at home and in public, amongst you, rubbing shoulders, walking together. But the calling then is to go forward in faith in proclaiming maturity. So it says here, watch, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Here it is. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There it is, the unity and the diversity, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Here's maturity. And then to a mature manhood, to the measure of the statures of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. When you don't have sound leadership, you're knocked to and fro. What are you saying? You're unstable. And by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by you're exposed to the elements of the world, the ungodly world. You have no discernment apart from what the scripture can give you, and you need godly men overseeing you. By the human cunning, the craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Here's the motif again for maturity. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, and of which it was equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's saying the body is as healthy as the body understands its spiritual gifts and how to employ them in the body of Christ. So I ask you, do you know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? Maybe you were our women's thing when you took a test and then you looked at it and thought about it for a couple of days and then forgot, and haven't referred back to it again. Maybe we as men, it sounds like to me, might need to do some a way of helping our men better to find their gifts, not just teaching gifts, but places in the body where their gifts are able to be administered to the building up of the body of Christ. But I love, again, the language here, so important at the end. He's talking about growing up in every way unto him, so that each part of the body, all the joints, joined together, every joint which is there is equipped, working properly. There's a way it could work improperly. It could be there and not work well. And that's how you have unhealthy churches. That's how you have churches that are not going on to maturity because things aren't working properly, because they're not being overseen properly. And so that each one is to work properly, notice, when it works properly, it makes the body grow. And it makes the body build itself up in love. There's no rocket science here. The calling is very clear. That's the more we're devout we are and committed to the Scriptures and commitment to the Scriptures, the more we live out what the Scriptures, obediently what the Scriptures call us to live out, the more we go on to maturity as the body of Christ. So this brings us back to the point last time together, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In this way, it is find your spiritual gift or gifts and make sure you're employing it for the building up, the proper building up of the body of Christ here. That's your calling. Some are so gifted and so enabled and so obvious and called that they are called to preach and teach in a full-time way. Others, and again, it's no diminishing. Every get part of the body of Christ is absolutely necessary for the body to work. There's no greater gifts than other gifts. There's a great calling upon each one of our lives to employ our gift to the body of Christ. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 4, very helpful, 1 Peter 4, I already read 10 and 11, but right before that, First Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If you're here as an unbeliever, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit is drawing you, and that's why you're here today. I would say that's a good conclusion. If you're here inside these four walls and you have not yet trusted Christ, then I would say God's drawing you. Are you listening? Not so much about the spiritual gift, but whether you even have received the Spirit of God's message, the good news of the gospel, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Do you see your need for Christ? That's the great calling. And then Christ will grant you his gifts and the calling that he's called you to. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The calling is now for us to go forward as a healthy church to maturity, seeking to win all within our midst to not just salvation, but the sanctification and maturity for the building up of itself in joy and in love. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your clarity in the variety of ways the very gifts were distributed and are to be fleshed out and utilized as we are find our place in this body to serve for your glory, for the maturity and the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Lord, we thank you for the gifts you've given to your church, which enables you to build your church and cause your church to go on to maturity. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who calls men to see their sin, who you sent your Spirit. You've gone to glory that you sent back your Spirit. And we thank you for the gifts you've given to men and women to serve you and your church for this time in history. Lord, we desire your blessing upon this labor. And the Lord, may you pour out your Spirit again and do it again. Visit us in power. We beg of you, bring a great revival, a great awakening, and breathe upon us, Lord, the good news. The joy of knowing you will cause a great glorifying of you unto maturity, not aiming for uniformity, but aiming for harmony one to another. In Jesus' name, amen.